Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be back in the pulpit this morning. For those who may not know me and new here, I am one of the elders here at Grace Life Church. And as the year set out in 2021, Pastor Seth had asked me to bring a few messages on the topic of guidance. And so here we find ourselves today with the fifth part of this series on guidance. If you have missed those, you can always catch those on our website. But as we started the year out, we looked at what does the Bible have to teach us about how God guides us, about how we make decisions. We looked at the fact that we shouldn't be anxious. We looked at Luke chapter 12, and we found that we should be restful in our decision making. We can trust the Lord. We then briefly looked as we unpack that portion of Scripture, that God guides us by making us wise. But what stands in our opposition? That is our sin. And it hinders how we make wise decisions, doesn't it? We then looked at some practical framework of how we make decisions, and there was seven principles that we looked at for how we might make wise decisions. Then in part two, we thought, well, if there are decisions to be made, how do my decisions fit into the reality of a sovereign God? For our circumstances and our situations and our past and our future and our hearts even are affected by our decisions, aren't they? But yet God is sovereign over those decisions. We learn that in his sovereignty, our ultimate goal is to glorify him as we make those decisions. And as we do make those decisions, because God is sovereign, we know that our decisions then have meaning, despite what those outcomes might present. In our part three, we looked then at the will of God. For as God is sovereign, there must be a will of decree. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 29. But also in that very verse, we also learned that God has a will of command. He not only ordains the past and ordains the future, but he also gives us his word. He gives us commands that we are responsible for. And we are to act rightly before him in those responsibilities. Those then have implications for us in how we live. It gives us then confidence as we go about making our decisions. Then in part four, we looked at what does success look like as we make decisions about how we're living our lives and making those decisions? We see, obviously, that there are various outcomes to our decisions in this life, but what is it our goal as we make these decisions? That is that we are to be faithful. You see, faithfulness stewards all that God has given us. We are able to use the opportunities and gifts and talents and resources that he has given us even in the midst of outcomes of our decisions that might be trials or seasons of life. And so as I was thinking about this fifth and last part of this series, I went back looking at my notes, and as you see, the title is How Does God Guide Us? Really, this is a part two, because as I was reading the notes from the first section, I couldn't help but get away from this reality of wisdom. We make all kinds of decisions in our daily lives. And so how is it that we are to be wise in making these decisions? We make hundreds, if not thousands, of decisions. And so it's critical for us to be properly rooted in knowledge and wisdom as we make these decisions in living our lives. And so hopefully this morning, this will be a renewing moment. This is a very simple sermon, if you will. But as we look into Scripture, he takes those things that are simple to help make us wise. And so, as it relates to wisdom and knowledge, where does it begin? How is it gained? What are the implications of receiving this? And so as we start, let's start with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as a people who you've created with a purpose. You've given us the ability to understand, to know things, and to rightly be able to discern between good and evil. You've given us many means for which we can be wise, Father. And we know that this world is a draw. The circumstances of our life can affect us. But yet here we are this morning worshiping you. We ask, Father, by your Spirit, help us to understand your word. Make these simple truths of your word have profound impacts in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth is under attack. I think it would be very easy for us if we opened the room up to collaboration, talking about the things in our world where truth is under attack. We could look at politics. We could look at the news or social media. We could look at the medical field or the education system or the conversations that we have in our neighborhoods. And it would seem that as time goes on, as we live this life at this time and this position of eternity, that truth has become error and error has become truth. And as we think about living this life with all kinds of challenges and decisions, it can be depressing. There are a lot of decisions that we have to make as we face these challenges before us. So how are we to handle that? Well, it could be easy for us to just think about our time in this place in eternity. But we find as we go to the scriptures that truth has been on attack since the beginning. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve were created in the most amazing utopian reality that we can even imagine. They had everything. But yet, what did God say? He gave them a condition. The condition was, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And here comes along the external influence, Satan. And he says, did God actually say? In other words, is his word trustworthy? In that moment, a decision had to be made. Adam and Eve, should I trust what God has said or trust what this serpent is saying? And we live in this bombarded world where decisions are coming upon us, and again, the world is saying error is truth and truth is error. How are we to handle that? They're all claiming to be true and appear knowledgeable with wisdom, aren't they? And so a few questions for us this morning. How do you know that what you really know is really true and sufficient to aid you in making wise decisions for your daily life? Perhaps another question. Is the current condition of your conscience sufficiently informed to support what is necessary for wise decision making? And lastly, what and who do you turn to and depend on in order to best influence your desires and priorities and actions? And so these are important questions for us this morning, especially as believers, that we must answer. And so to help us along, my desire this morning is to make three separate stops with three simple points that hopefully will help us this morning. To get our minds spinning a little bit further before we jump into the scripture, a question for you. If I were to ask, where does food come from? What would you know to be true in answering that question correctly? Perhaps the simple answer is, well, food comes from the grocery store, or I buy online and it's delivered. But is that true? Certainly, at a simple knowledge perspective, we do receive and we do go to the grocery store and buy groceries. But that discounts the reality of the trucking company who brings the food to the grocery store, or the distribution business that houses the food, that gives it to the truck, that gives it to the grocery store? Or how about the packager that packages the food, or the manufacturer who manufactures the food, or the grower who grows the food, or the God who gives us the food? You see, we can look at all kinds of things in this life, and we see a basic element of knowledge there. We know something, but do we really know it at its most foundational level? And so I want to argue that to know something rightly, we have to have a correct understanding of the world and ourselves. And so then it would stand to reason that for us to correctly know anything at all and have that impact us at the crossroads of daily living, we must first and foremost acknowledge the one who created us. And herein lies our progression this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting at 18, verse 18, we're going to read through 22, and I'll read this out loud if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you. Romans 1, 18 through 22. The first point on your handout I want to make this morning is that knowledge is dependent on acknowledging God's revelation. Knowledge is dependent on acknowledging God's revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Stop. For what can be known about God is plain to them. I love the NASB uses, actually, if you have a copy, it says, for what is evident within them. And so we see right here, there's a revelation to all people that God is, that God exists. He reveals himself. It's plain. It's actually an external and an internal reality. There's a general knowledge that all people have that God exists, and he has revealed himself. This is a universal conviction, if you will. It's a presupposition that we can walk as believers into all conversations that we have, that everyone knows and it is plain to them that God exists. But what didn't they do? Well, let's keep reading. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Again, here's this general knowledge and general revelation in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Notice that verse 21, for although they knew God. This is a general knowledge to be acquainted with. But there was something in the retaining of that real knowledge that they didn't quite capture. And we see that actually they sank themselves into their own unrighteousness. They suppressed the truth. And what did they do? They failed to acknowledge and value God above all things. You see, that knowledge was only partial. It was enough for them to know that he was there, but not enough to value him. And so for us, as we begin to define terms going through this, knowledge is really a correct understanding. It's a right foundation. Going back to the grocery store analogy, we know that food comes from the grocery store. But in reality, food comes from the Lord. And what do we all do when we go to eat? Hopefully we sit there and we pray and we thank the Lord because we know that the food that we're about to eat comes from him. That is correct understanding. That is a right knowledge. So think about the decisions that we make. How do we as a people bring this front and center to every decision that we are about face? Do we acknowledge him rightly? Do we value him rightly? You see, God is saying right here, I am here. And when you go to live this life in all of its complexities, in this spot, in this eternity, right now, we have to acknowledge him. He is there for us. So, in its basic form, for us to know anything rightly and see it correctly, we must acknowledge him. Our second stop, I want us to turn over to Proverbs 1, verse 7. And the second point here that I want to illustrate is that knowledge is dependent on a reverent relationship. Knowledge is dependent on a reverent relationship. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord. Stop. The fear of the Lord. So we've just learned that God has revealed himself in creation, both externally and inwardly. And on comes the scene, the Lord says, I'm going to reveal myself personally. This is unbelievable when you think about who he has revealed himself to be. This Lord, we take it for granted. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. This is the existing one. This is the proper name of the one true God, the absolute and the unchangeable one. And he says, I am here and this is who I am. So he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This beginning is a first importance. This isn't a be-all, end-all. It is the beginning and a beginning to the end. It is all things. It is the utmost. You see, I cannot rightly know anything correctly apart from God. It begins, it progresses, and it ends with God. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now you notice I skipped over the fear. This is a challenging word for us. If we look at it just simply in our English context, we think of fear as being scared of the boogeyman or fearing of something that we don't know. But we do know God. He has revealed himself as Jehovah. You see, this word fear here is the essence of to be served. He is to be revered. He is to be worshipped. And that is from a position for us of submission. When I was studying on this, I had just kind of started jotting things down, and I went back and looked at my notes, and I want to read something that I had written down here. I wrote here, we are not qualified on our own to profit and making decisions and living this life purely by God's general revelation or even by God's instruction given to us unless our minds, our hearts, our desires are first oriented in a reverent relationship to God. Brothers and sisters, this is what it means to fear God. This is why it's the beginning of knowledge. You see, by fearing God, we then have the capacity to take captive every thought, every decision, and be brought into a knowledgeable obedience to him. The more that we seek to worship and submit ourselves and know God, the more that our lives will seek to conform to him in wise living. And this devotion then helps us to see each moment of the Lord's time, each relationship as the Lord's opportunity, each duty as the Lord's command, and each blessing as the Lord's gift. It really is a new way of living, isn't it? The world suggests that we live this way, but we are to fear Yahweh. And this leads us to this knowledge. It supports this new way of seeing and living our lives. And as I've mentioned, this knowledge is a correct understanding. Whereas, we'll get into this in just a minute here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This wisdom is really, it's the capacity to understand and to discern and have the skill to actually rightly apply knowledge in daily living. And the more knowledge that we have, the greater capacity we will have to discern a right course of action for the how and the what to do in this life that seeks to ultimately glorify Him. And so knowledge in its fullest sense is a right fearing relationship to God. If you're here today and you're trying to pursue knowledge and understanding, void of a right relationship to God, know this. Whatever you believe you have attained or will attain in this life will be distorted, and you will end up actually knowing less. It's foolishness apart from God. So we've seen that knowledge is dependent on acknowledging God's revelation. And it's dependent on a reverent relationship. And now to our third main point. Knowledge is dependent on God's providential reserves and man's responsibility to pursue wisdom. Knowledge is dependent on God's providential reserves and man's responsibility to pursue wisdom. Turn with me to our last spot this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. Just turn the page. And this is the section of scripture that Susan read for us. And if you look at your scripture there, you see that they've titled this The Value of Wisdom. There's an importance here. It's connected, actually, very closely to Proverbs 1. And as I've mentioned, wisdom here is the skill of applying knowledge rightly. And so it stands to reason that it is necessary to know how to use this knowledge that we possess as we fear God. In these passages, we're going to see that we have the ability, as the people of God, given to us by God, to understand and walk in righteous qualities within this relationship as we fear Him. Here we're going to find the gain and the capacity of discerning a right course of action or between good and bad choices to live uprightly. And so in your outline, you'll see four subpoints. The first thing that I want us to see in these verses is the provision of wisdom. Look down at verse 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Knowledge and wisdom are only possible unless the Lord gives it to us. But notice, who does He give it to? He gives it to the upright. And this upright word here is actually connected back to the fearing of the Lord. And so for us to walk rightly, walk in integrity, we must fear the Lord. Fear Yahweh. But I love this. He stores up sound wisdom. I don't know about you, if there's ever been times in your life where you're like, I need a lot more wisdom here. I've never experienced this. I don't know what to do. Does that exist? Have I received all that God could give me at this point in my life for me to know anything at all? The answer is no. He has stored wisdom for us. We can go to Him over and over and over, and He will give it. We cannot out-know anything that God has given us. And so he has given us these providential reserves. Secondly, I want us to see the condition of wisdom. Notice there in verse 1, my son, if... Now, little Bible study moment here. If you're reading the Word of God and you see the word if, sit up straight, get your journal out, be ready, okay? This is an awesome part of this verse. My son, if. Here's a condition. This is the condition. Be ready on what's on the opposite side of this. This if speaks directly to a responsibility that we have now. It also, in many ways, comes with promises. You want to know something? You want to know what the outcome is? You want to be able to trust what the Lord has given us in His Word? If, condition, there's a promise. We can trust it. And see, our responses on what lies beyond this if affects the relationship that we're ultimately going to have with the Lord. And so if then has conditions that follow that could be good for us, but if we don't, there can be consequences as well. And so the condition in these verses, if, provides the very pathway towards wisdom and understanding, which is what we should want as we make decisions living this life. So we see this condition. We see the provision of wisdom. Third, I want you to see the pursuit of wisdom. Now we're on the back side of this condition. What are we to do? Here's our responsibility. And what does he start with? He again starts with his revelation. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments. These are not only revealed to us, but they're practical. We can know how to live in accordance with his word. This makes it easier for us to live this life because he has made it simple for us. But notice the method. As we work our way through this, I want you to know this is not some sideline speculative type of exercise. This isn't, well, the elders will be that for us. Or young people, if you're here, this is what your parents will be for you. Or maybe the relationships that you have will be for you. This is a responsible reality to find the principles of wisdom that can penetrate us to the point of our very gain. And so see these imperatives. There's actually 8 imperatives found here, and it's almost as if they accelerate in their intensity. And we don't have time to unpack each of these words, so forgive me, but I want you just to see these. First, my son, if you receive my words. So receive. 2, and treasure up my commandments with you. Treasure up. 3, making your ear attentive to wisdom. 4, inclining your heart to understanding. 5, in verse 3 there, yes, even if you call out for insight. And 6, raise your voice for understanding. I love this idea of this calling. Yes, if you call out for insight, because if you look just really quickly over chapter 1, verse 20, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. I mean, I could just imagine this noisy street, all the clamoring and all the things that are bombarding. And what is she doing? She is crying out above the voices. Her intensity, can you feel it? Her passion. This is the ultimate realities of disciple-making here that she's calling forth. And we must match her intensity. We must be calling out in the midst of all of the chaos and what the world suggests. We need to pursue it just as much as she is pursuing us. But then you'll see in verse 4, another if. Again, another notch up. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. This is more important than anything that we can gain in this world. You see, wisdom will not just come to us like an Amazon package. Voila. No, this is going to take effort. We must go after it. And so how do we get it? Well, we've learned. We must acknowledge the God who has revealed himself to us. We must have a striving after and fear of worshiping this relationship that God has made known by his name, Yahweh. We must remember that God gives it to us and it is in his reserves to give abundantly. And we must take hold of the conditions and the imperatives of our responsibilities. Fourthly, I want us to see the outcome of wisdom. So we have this condition. We get to the then. And we see actually in the sequence of verses that we read this morning, there's two here. In verse 5, so my son, if, 5, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now look real quickly at verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. So this promise comes to fruition for us. And we see the evidences of what we already spoke about in chapter 1, verses 7. And these are really like pillars that are structured for our support. And they come out all throughout Proverbs. You know, one of my desires is that this simple truth might just energize you, that this week you might jump into Proverbs and watch and listen and hear and see these provisions and conditions come to reality for us. Oh, we would learn so much. But it's really throughout the whole entire Old Testament, New Testament. There's a revelation, there's his word, there's a awe and there's a worship, there's an intimacy and a relationship, there's an activity and there's righteousness. These are all total responses of our lives. And God enables wisdom and its outcomes ultimately for those who have fully committed their ways to him. Look over to chapter 3. Just real quickly, I'll read this. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Boom! It just comes off the pages now. I mean, doesn't it? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So much there. What would it look like, church, if we really believed this? If we acknowledged him in all of our ways, if every decision we made, we were thinking about glorifying God, or are we chasing too much of this world to take that time? Are we willing to put the priorities of living this life that Christ died for and the hope that it presents for us in eternity for this one small blip of time in our lives? Brothers and sisters, this is the only time in our entire eternity that we can affect someone else's eternity. What would that look like in our lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships, in our workplaces, and how we view things? It would be huge. And so this exclusive relationship we have is what really should fuel and transform all other relationships. Lastly, I want you to see the protection of wisdom. You see, when we're properly equipped in knowledge and wisdom from His Word, it serves as a protection, as a shield. It guards us. Again, verse 7 and 8, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Look at verse 8. Guarding. There's a purpose of wisdom, brothers and sisters. He is guarding us, and He's guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of His saints. This is refreshing. How much more confidence do we have now in making the hard choices of this life, knowing that He guards and He watches us? Look at 11. Discretion will watch over you. Now we have this ability to discern. 12, delivering you from the way of evil. He will keep our paths a paths of integrity, of righteousness. You see, we can't wait expecting that when we get to the moment of a hard decision, that we're going to be wise. And I think that's how we want it. We don't want to pray until we have to really pray. We don't want to make difficult decisions about perhaps getting up in the morning or spending extra time or cutting something out of our lives that really doesn't matter to put the effort in and the duty in. Brothers and sisters, we need to be filling up, storing up, maturing up in wisdom so that when the time comes, we are prepared. We are protected. And He has given us so many things, so many means of grace for this life. And He's given us tools. And we've expounded on these throughout this series. And we've seen this right there in chapter 2 at the start. My son, if you receive my words, there is His word. You see, God causes in us what He has commanded to us as we prioritize and pursue Him. And what is our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this enjoying isn't an option. It's not. We think it is. To enjoy God is not an option. It's a duty. But it's also a gift with amazing grace to it. Romans 3:23, we know that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Missing that mark of sin, we think about only the sin, but what is it that we miss the mark on? Glorifying God, acknowledging Him in all things. And this is why grace and the tools like God's word are edged in by disciplines and provisions. Why should we discipline ourselves? Because it's a duty. It's edging us into the Word of God, into prayer. And it takes effort. I realize that. But these imperatives are important. And there's others we've talked about. You know, just simply, you know, we have God's voice, His Word. We have His ear. We can pray whenever, wherever. And we have His people. We should desire all three of those. You see, if you spend little to no time in the means of these ongoing graces in your life, then they will have very little benefit for you as you make decisions, as you encounter difficult times, and as you live trying to work through the world's distortions of truth. Did God actually say, says the world? Well, how will you know? We must be vigilant. The means of grace in our lives really isn't complicated. We overcomplicate it. God knows exactly who He has created, and He knows exactly what He has provided for those He's created and acknowledge Him. And if only we would slow ourselves, consider these things. Now, this is one of the reasons why we as elders have been emphasizing this equipping. We need to be equipped with the Word of God. We need to dive into, not just academically, we need to live this out. We need to learn how to be better parents and grandparents. We need to learn how to be better husbands and wives. We need to be equipped to know how to engage our neighbors with the gospel, all of these things. So how do you know that what you really know is really true and sufficient to aid you in making wise decisions for daily life? Well, hopefully you would say now, we can't apart from acknowledging God, a relationship with Him. Is the current condition of your conscience sufficiently informed to support what is necessary for wise decision making? What's informing your conscience? Friends in the world and what we see the Joneses doing? Or what the Word of God says? What the means of grace that He's given us from His Word and through prayer and through the people of God? And what and who do you turn to and depend on in order to best influence your desires and priorities and actions? These are important questions this morning. And so if we are to be a wise and upright people, we must, as an equipped, be people who are depending on rightly acknowledging what God has revealed. We must fear God in a reverent relationship, and we must rely on God's providential reserves to fuel our responsibility and pursuit of wisdom as we live out our daily lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank You enough. We cannot acknowledge You enough to glorify You as You ought to be glorified, but we know one day we will be able to do it at Your throne. And so now, Father, we make an appeal on these truths, on these simple truths for our lives. Make them evident in our lives. Give us the desires, no matter who we are here today and where we've come from and the situations that we're faced in. Lord, give us the power by Your Spirit to make one step towards these truths. Help us to reach out to this body. Father, we seek to have Your wisdom and the reserves that You have in store for us, to make wise decisions, to live an upright life, that we may acknowledge You in all things, Father. Help us this day and as we head into our week, for Your glory, Father, and for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.